And welcome back to the Feminine Glory Podcast. I am, of course, one of your hosts, Lydia Edmonds. I'm joined by my wonderful and delightful co-host, Esther Edmonds.
Hello, everyone.
And we are here for a very special episode. This is not Hot Topic October, but it's two hot topics by way of articles that Esther and I wrote for Heather over at Keeping the Citadel. She has a podcast, so definitely go check that out. And
she's so sweet.
Yes, amazing. And a magazine that ties in with the podcast. They both go in tandem. I am holding here the very first issue that came out in the fall. It is absolutely beautiful. You have to get one. Mm-hmm. And if you miss the window for getting the hard copy, you can get the digital copy. But reading the articles in the hard copy, there's just no substitute for it. She did a beautiful, amazing job. So definitely go check it out. Esther and I are contributing to both of these issues. And so we got to work alongside so many other wonderful women that wrote great articles. Heather has her own articles in there. So definitely go check it out. Give her a follow on the socials. So Instagram at Keeping the Citadel. And then she has a website, keepingthecitadel.com. So go give her a follow. She's doing an amazing job.
And I believe in the first one, Nancy Wilson contributed an article. And then in the second one is Misty Winkler contributing an article. So
great.
There you go. So there, she's got some really fun guests. So go check that out.
Yes. So we are here to talk about these articles today. So we're going to do, recovering from a cold. I'm going to interview Esther about hers, and then she's going to interview me about mine. So Esther's was on education. The title was Education is Warfare. It was a great article. Definitely go and read it. Esther did an amazing job. So let's start, first of all, when you say the word education, people have a thought about what that means. Mm-hmm. But in the article, you put a bit of a spin on it. So can you tell us within the realm of your article, what do you mean when you're talking about education?
Yes. Well, first of all, praise God and thank you for the sweet words. When I was given this title, I was very excited. But then as I was diving into it, I had a bit of a hard time on which direction to take this because there were so many different directions I could have taken this article. But when we talk about education, what I am talking about is discipleship. So education is discipleship. And so you are training children, and education teaches them how to interact with this world, how to think about this world. And so education is discipleship. So that's the direction I decided to take it.
Okay. So education is warfare. Once again, the title. So warfare, you're waging war. So there's the idea of having a war zone and stakes that go along with that. So can you, you used to describe that a Lewis quote to kind of reference what you were talking about. So can you describe the war zone for us and then kind of what's at stake?
Yeah. So the war zone, would be this world.
Okay.
Everywhere in this world. There is a spiritual battle going on, even of which, without getting too much into it, even of which we cannot see. And so everywhere is a spiritual battle, even down to yourself. Like even if you're just in a room, there is a spiritual warfare going on within your soul. It's a battle against the flesh and against the Holy Spirit. And so I would say that always, everywhere, there's a spiritual battle. And then what was the second question?
Kind of what's at stake?
Yeah. So what's at stake is, heaven or hell. So for the human soul, we all ultimately, as far as the world goes as a whole, we know that Christ has conquered. So, the battle is won, but then the battle that we're talking about here and that I'm using in the sense of what are we fighting over, it would be the immortal souls. And so, which would be your kids and you yourself as a human being.
So what are they to the battle then? Like
they're the arrows. So they are what pierces the darkness. And so you're either raising arrows that are going to be pointed at you, at Christian. Like if you are a Christian, you're either going to be raising arrows that are pointed at you. So they're going to be for the darkness and they're going to pierce you. Or you're raising arrows that are for good and they're on your side and they're in your quiver. And you're shooting these arrows out into the world and they're going to go pierce the darkness and expose the darkness.
I love that. So what then, so if you're talking about discipleship, a war zone, right? warring against the darkness, kind of, how do you, I guess, when would you say that begins specifically? So you're talking about discipleship in that way. When does that begin?
From birth.
Okay.
Yeah. So when a kid is born, immediately it's either light or darkness. Well, and even in some instances, I would say also from the womb.
Okay.
Because they're, you know, you have like Jacob and Esau and they're warring. And so it's like that it began there. And so I would actually say that, the battle begins in the womb, but then you're contributing to that battle once they're born.
So what then? Okay. So there's people then within the education is discipleship, but within that is the literal education of your children. So educating them on the ways of the world and then things such as, you know, teaching them to read and write mm-hmm. and all of that. So there are people though that would say the warfare needs to take place throughout the years that the children are educated. So they need to go to the public schools to be educated. They need to go to the universities, the colleges, because there they will be salt and light, and that's where the actual war is taking place. What would be your thoughts on that?
That's just wrong.
Okay, why?
Because you're in the formative years of So I understand what parents are trying to say.
Okay.
But I think that's ultimately overestimating their children. In the sense that like they think that like their kids can handle it. Their kids would be the kids that could handle growing up in that kind of society. And that's actually very rare for a kid to be able to do that. And you have to remember, again, what is this for? It's for discipleship. We're not sending our kids to school to be missionaries.
Right.
We're sending them to school to be educated and ultimately to be discipled. And so, and then you think through how many hours a day are they at that school hearing that crap?
Yeah.
And so, I think that's how parents need to look at it. And, that's how I know that we were raised and how our parents taught us to look at it. And so, and many people that I respect that have raised godly kids think of it that way. And so I would say that, they need to be thinking through more so that it's discipleship. And these are formative years teaching your kids how to think. And so if you honestly think, now, obviously I believe that the Holy Spirit is all powerful. So I'm not saying that if there was a Christian kid that got sent to public school that he or she couldn't make it to after graduation, still being a Christian. I'm not saying that, but I am saying it's just unwise. Don't test the Holy Spirit in that way.
Mm. So what then, how do you they get to a point where you'd be able to talk to your kids about this, like why you're doing the things that you're doing with them? And I fully believe that parents should be doing that. How would you explain it to your children or kind of bring them along on that mission of we're training you as ammunition to go fight the darkness?
I think it's crucial to tell them why you're doing it. Okay. And why they're being educated in that way. Especially because as you and I know growing up, they will receive a lot of, flack for that. And, there's going to be, and even maybe within your own camp, within your own family, there's going to be a lot of just total disagreement with how you're being educated. And I think the kids need to be aware of that, and they need to be aware of why they're being educated in that way. And ultimately I would say what they need to hear loud and clear is that they're being educated to serve, to die daily, to contribute to this world. They're being taught to think biblically, to think critically, to have conviction. And so that needs to be very clear from the get-go.
So how does this, for those who are like, yeah, I hear you, this is great, but how does it apply specifically to me? Because this is a podcast for women, as we've said before. How does this apply specifically to women?
Like in general or like a specific, like age?
Yeah, I guess starting from mothers in particular, but then single young women to also be thinking about this too. So if you'd like, you can start with the single.
Yeah, so I'd say at least what you and I are trying to do, what we've been encouraged to do, is to continue learning and continue to build that conviction. So again, education is discipleship, and we are being discipled all our lives. Like that doesn't stop. Mm-hmm. And so I would say, because I know it even talks about in scripture that the Lord disciplines us. And so we are being trained and discipled from the beginning of life to when we go into heaven. And so that never ends. And so I would say continue to be a lifelong learner, continue to build conviction about this. And then even be thinking through, as you're thinking through a potential spouse, what are their views on education? Cause that's going to be very big. Mm. And so be thinking through that. And then I would say, as far as moms go, I would just encourage them to read the scriptures and to see what they are required to teach their kids, and even study the characters and see, like, what do they appreciate about biblical characters and what God did through their lives, and think through what, for me, and I know in geometry, our teacher taught us this and I haven't forgotten it. It was such a great tool, is that you need to be thinking through, what do you want the byproduct to be? Mm. So if you have a problem, so in geometry, I would say, to just help the analogy, we were given a proof. And so our teacher would tell us that if we were ever stuck with how to solve the proof, go to the end of the proof and think through, what am I trying to prove? Hmm. And then back up from there. So like, if that was like, if the ultimate answer of the proof was, you know, number 10, then you back up to number 9 and it's like, okay, what could I do to get to number 10? And it's like, you go back to number 9 and then you go to 8, then you go to 7, and then you back up all the way to the beginning. And then you're like, oh, that's how you do it. So I would say work that way. So think through, what do you want the byproduct of your children to be? Like, what kind of a character do you want them to be? And then I would say back up from there. So then how do you get from point A to point B?
Okay. This ties in perfectly to kind of practical application for, let's say there's some women out there who are like, okay, education is important. It's discipleship. I agree with you. I agree that the stakes are high. It's heaven or hell. So practical application, how do you get there? How do you disciple your children in that way that they're ready for the war?
So I would say definitely just, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk about, teach them God's ways. So teach them scripture, teach them God's commandments. and I get into this in more detail in the article, but I would say teach them to fear God and only God. You also don't want them to teach, you don't want to teach them to fear you. That's not healthy. I mean, they need to have some sense of a fear of you, right? So that's why discipline is a thing. It's like, you know, you fear the spanking and so you do what they say. But you don't want to raise puppies that just do what you say whenever you say it. You know what I mean? Like, you want to raise children that when you are slacking as a parent, that they're the type of children that aren't afraid to just call you out and be like I know our younger brother would just call out anybody in the family and be like, are you unrighteously angry right now? So you need to raise those type of kids.
You're that, after the heart, as yeah. Dad talked about in his episode he did.
Yeah, yeah. And it's like, God's word is the most important thing in my life, and God is more important than any man on earth. And so you need to train them to fear God and only God, because then God's word will be their conviction, not any man. Mm. So that would be another thing. And then I would say, teach them to be Issachars. So teach them to know the times, teach them to be able to read a situation and to know what kind of a character they need to be in that situation. So, you know, there's a time to fight and there's a time to just be quiet.
Right.
And so you need to teach them how to discern those things. I would say then share with them good stories. I know we've talked about this a lot on the podcast. Give them good stories of people that did make those right decisions.
Which, just if I may insert here, is the overarching theme of the winter issue.
Yes, it is.
Reflecting basically the greatest story.
Yep.
Yeah. So living a better story.
And then I would teach them to be a contributor to this world and not a consumer. That is a big one, because there are a lot of people that go through this life looking at other people, looking at communities, looking at churches, thinking, how can they serve me? And that is fundamentally wrong. Like, even in the family, there are people in the family that can be like, how can this serve my needs? And that's wrong. That's not the way you need to be looking at it. You need to be looking at it on, how can I die now? How can I die daily? How can I die to this family? How can I die to this church? How can I give myself in such a way to where I die by living? Mm-hmm. That's what you need to be thinking through. So yeah, those would just be a few that I would say.
And
I probably gave it in a much more concise way in the paper though.
Well, it's, you did a beautiful job both times, but the article was very well written and a little bit of humor in there as well, which I loved. So lifelong learning and stories. I know we've talked about stories a lot, but how crucial is that too? It's something that comes up a lot and in certain Reformed Christian circles, but how important is storytelling and good stories to training and discipling your children to be good characters in their story?
I'm going to give a quick time out here. I would also say that I am assuming here in this talk and in this paper that there are Christian families listening to this that yes. are trying to raise their children to be Christ-like. So that's just, that is a qualifier that I needed to put there. But yeah, I think good stories are very important because what it teaches your kids is they get to walk through someone else's story and see how they reacted. And then if you're teaching them in a biblical worldview, they can discern, okay, this was a good move, this was a bad move. And they can see like, okay, this person was courageous even when it cost them. And so it's like, and then it causes them to think, would I do that if I was in that situation? Like if mm-hmm. I was going to lose this thing that they lost, would I stand for that? Would I stand for truth regardless? And so I would say it's very important to teach them because then when they're in a rough situation, Lord willing, those stories will come back to their mind and then they'll know like, okay, here's how I react. Oh, this reminds me of this story. I know what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah. Now, how do you, part of the training process, I guess, is they need to, in a certain sense, have experienced some of the difficulty before they leave the home. Mm-hmm. Right.
And so you don't want to raise sheltered kids.
Yeah. So how would you, do you have any practical tips on how to like expose them to some of those situations, but then also not throw them in at the deep end? So like, how do you as a parent bring them along to learning to be faithful through those difficult times?
Mm-hmm. So, growing up, obviously I don't have my own kids, but growing up, how we were raised was definitely not sheltered. I mean, it was sheltered to some extent, but it wasn't like overly sheltered. It was more like what you're talking about, like gradual introduction. Mm-hmm. I would say that would probably be my favorite method. And I would say that how you can do it is simple ways. So like, watch a movie that maybe is a bit controversial and then guide them through it. So I know like a Disney movie, for instance, we'd watch it and then at the end of the movie, we discuss it and say, okay, what do we like? What do we dislike about this movie? What was wrong with it? What were they trying to teach you? What were the messages that were throughout it? And so I would say that would be a good way. Even with like phones, like I know of some parents that say they don't want their kids to have any type of phone until they leave the house. I would say don't do that because then you've handed them this tool and not shown them how to use it. And so you need, I would say part of the discipleship is training them how to use these tools that they've been given, how to use these methods of, how to discern these methods of entertainment in that way with the movies. And so I would say that you need to just train them how to think about it. And when they have, you know, you're doing a good job when they can watch a movie on their own and come back and tell you like, I wouldn't watch that again because this, or this was really bad. I turned it off. I walked away. I whatever. Because then ultimately if you don't, and then say your kid gets their own house and then they need a cell phone, or they are watching movies alone, whatever, then, and you've not trained them how to think about it, then they'll just be suckers for anything and everything because they're just consuming at this point because they've not been trained how to think about it.
Mm. And then thinking about it made me think about having a biblical worldview. That obviously would be, would you say, the most important aspect to this whole mm-hmm. discipleship is a biblical worldview. So then how do you go about achieving that?
Again, I would say, not to sound like a broken record, but just teach them the scriptures. I just keep going back to the scriptures, like not anyone else's opinions, not even mine. Like don't listen to my opinions. Go research this for yourself. Go read the scriptures yourself and form your own convictions about what scripture says. Obviously use people to help you. So like, I know for me, Canon Plus has been a huge help. We have listened to What Have You for a very long time. And, you know, I love Stories Are Soul Food and things like that. And so, I would just say, and even Vodi Bakum was a great help. Mm. John MacArthur was a great help. So I would say, they don't need to be your standard. Again, fear God, not man. And so read the scriptures, soak in the scriptures, know them, write them on your heart, know God's laws, know his commandments. And a biblical worldview will form in you, whether you are trying to do it or not, because you know what God said.
And when you say fear God,
and the Holy Spirit will help you.
Yes. And when you say fear God, could you expound upon that a little bit? Because I know there's been some fun, reactions to that. Would you like to explain for everyone, when we say fear God, what we mean, so there's no confusion?
Yeah. So first of all, God did not hurt us. We're okay. We're fine. We don't fear a crazy God that is only seeking our ill and our punishment. No, I would say, yeah. So what I mean by fear God is, God can destroy your body and your soul. So there's a side to God. And I know people like to separate it by Old and New Testament, which is just so silly to me because God is the same throughout the whole scripture. So, and if you read the Old Testament, God is very merciful, like to the even nth degree.
If I may, from the beginning after the fall,
yes,
and already he had instituted the prophecy that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so already in the midst of the fall, you have grace.
Yes. So people that say that aren't actually reading their Bibles, because when you read scripture, it is abundantly clear. And it really struck me this year of just how merciful God is. So,
yeah.
And it carries throughout all of scripture.
It's like the R.C. Sproul. What's wrong with you people?
I'm serious. And so, yeah, so what I mean by fear God, I got distracted, is that, God is wrathful, but when God is like, for instance, like with the Israelites and swallowed them up with the ground, yeah, or the snakes bit them or whatever,
yeah,
they fully deserve that. And we deserve that. And we deserve so much more.
Yeah.
And the punishment should be far worse than even hell. Like, it really should. It should be far worse. We have turned our backs on our maker and said, we don't need you. We've turned our backs on the person that gives us breath every day, that gives us life, that gives us our food. I could go on and on and on. And so what I mean by fear God is fear the person that owns the world. And I think, we understand this to some level because everyone bows the knee to something.
Yes.
So, and so, and when you bow to something, ultimately you're putting that thing, that person, that whatever on a pedestal.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we all have something or someone that we idolize.
Yeah.
And what I mean by fear is we fear that person. We fear what they might think of us. We fear, you know, not having it. If it's this thing, we fear not being able to have that, not having that in our grasp, not whatever. If we idolize ourselves and we're worrying about like, what am I going to say? Am I going to fumble all over myself? So we all know what fearing something means. It's you've idolized it and you're, you have then as a result, then you have these fears that swell up because of it. So what I mean is, fearing God is you shall have, no other gods besides me. You shall idolize nothing else besides me. Then it's like, what I'm saying is we need to idolize God and only God, because that's truly like we are made to idolize something. And so what I'm saying is what we are supposed to idolize is in the Ten Commandments. And it's very clear. It's supposed to be God.
Mm.
And so God needs to be our idol. God needs to be our everything. And so when God is our everything, then fear becomes a tool in a way of that. We then fear what God thinks of us.
Hmm.
We fear, failing God in that way, like not doing what God says. And so then, that's why it's often tied to, fear God and keep his commandments. This is a whole duty of man. And so, when we properly idolize God, then there is a healthy fear that comes as a result of that. And so then you don't want to, you want to do what God says, because you know that God is the type of God that if you don't do it, then the consequences are going to be great.
Would you say respect also plays into that?
Oh, for sure. And again, back to what do you do when you idolize something that's not God? Is then you respect them so much that you would never, you know, it's like, oh, well, I would never. I mean, I know of people that are, you know, even me myself is like, I'm afraid to speak to certain people of because of what I might say, you know what I mean? Or what I might do. And so I would say that would be, you respect them so much or you, so it's like when, even with, you know, as a simple thing like football, if you have a favorite football team and then someone says something negative about your football team, you're like, what? And then you immediately get defensive.
Yeah.
Or if someone, you know, says they don't like this song, it's like, oh my word, what? And so then you start coming up with all these reasons of why it's so great and why they're so great or whatever. And yeah. So, yeah, I would say then when that gets spun to where then you idolize God and then you respect God so much to when someone says something negative about God, you can't help but say something about it. And so I would say for Christians, our mission is to proclaim the gospel. And so when you respect God and when you love God so much, you can't help but do it.
Mm.
It just becomes, because you are becoming like Christ. Like the Holy Spirit helps you become like Christ. And so Christ loves God and Christ loves himself and Christ loves the glory of God and Christ loves the glory of, well, Christ loves the glory of God. And so then I would say, what then happens is that when you become more like Christ, you can't help but want to share the glories of God.
Mm. Well, thank you for clearing that up. Cause there apparently was some confusion on what we meant.
Hopefully I provided enough clarity.
Yeah, that was great. Okay. I'm going to whet your appetite. On our social media, at the Feminine Glory Podcast, we, with each new article that we've written, the first one we co-wrote together, was on feminism, and, more on that later, Lord willing, but, we post little bits of it, so I'm going to whet your appetite here, but definitely go. This is, once again, no substitute for reading it, and especially reading it in the beautiful magazine that Heather put together. So
it really is a great magazine.
Yeah, it's so fun to read. But I think
it's quite beautiful.
Yes, it is. So I'm just going to whet your appetite here with a little snippet from Esther's article. You yourself have been given a gift, your children, and they bear the image of God, not Caesar. God gave them to you with the intention that you would bring them up to glorify him. God expects you to turn a profit on the arrows that you have been given. You are in a battle, so am I, and so are your kids. Your job is to train your kids to be effective arrows that are, quote, sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. That's from Psalm 45:5. Your job is to train them to pierce through the darkness, first within themselves and then out in the world. Your job is to train them to work hard, pursue excellence, and obey God even to death. We are indeed in the middle of a war zone, and there is no age requirement for recruitment. So sharpen the arrows, take up the shields, and let's conquer in the name of Christ. There you go. Education is warfare. Esther, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Great article.
Thank you very much. Praise God. So, we are going to now dive into Lydia's article.
Okay.
Which I am very excited about. Okay, so Lydia was given the title, How Single Women Can Live a Better Story.
Talk about hot topic.
I know. Okay. So, single women and their story. Do they have a story? Are they allowed to have a story? All right, so let's dive into it. So, First of all, you open up with there are two lies.
Yes.
And that, again, you kind of get into the little war zone, but your battle is a little bit more pointed than mine. Mine was a bit more broad stroke. So you get into two lies. So explain the two lies that you are coming off. Well, actually, before we get into that, can you explain kind of in a 30,000 foot view what your article is about?
Yes. So single women living a better story. Once again, the overarching theme of the winter issue, the second magazine that's coming out, would be basically our lives are stories and we are to reflect the greatest story ever written, which of course would be the story of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God each and every day is writing a story in and through you. And so being a reflection of that. So we talked, Anne Stublin mentioned this in her interview that we did. The essence of glory is that someone will lay down their life. And so that is what Christ did. That's what we are to reflect. We are to die daily, to be serving others, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that would be kind of, there's a distraction to single women. So there are temptations that would pose a hindrance to that the mission of reflecting the greatest story and the mission God has given to us. And so basically going about naming what those temptations and hindrances would be, and then basically what is the truth that would keep us on, help us to keep our blinders on, but then not be blinded to what's the surrounding issues.
So you brought up two lies that are being told to women. Can you expound upon the lies? First of all, name the lies, expound upon the lies, and then give us some examples of how each one has manifested itself in our culture.
Sure. So the first one would be the lie of feminism. So that one obviously is that, and we talked about this in the first article we co-wrote together, that it's basically a did God really say moment, that this is all that women were created for, which God gave us the glorious task of being a helper to our husbands, the ability to be homemakers, both in creating a physical home and then our bodies being a physical home to immortal souls that we then give birth to and raise and train, educate. And so that, and then also just being able to be beautify and glorify the things that we have been given. And so basically it's like, really, this is all we were made for. Like, that's not going to fulfill you. You need to pursue selfish ambition and go get a career, focus on yourself, live a little, you know, just basically like that's meaningless work. And the real work is what the men are doing. So that's the feminist lie. And it's,
which, speaking of really quick, a feminist, read them what your shirt says.
What is, yes, the Second Amendment, empowering more women than the entire feminist movement.
We're just gonna leave that there. Carry on.
All right. Shout out to my brother who gave that to me. So, and then it's manifested itself in certain senses. You have those that get married, but then choose not to have kids for a while because mom needs to focus on her career, or just not going to get married at all. And so it's really that you see either no homes or broken homes. And so it's really caused a halt to the family and destroyed a lot of what we know as the family. So then the other lie is those that say, if you're single, you're unfruitful. So even like if you're not married by a certain age, you're sinning. So there are those people that go that far. And so with this one, it's the more feminism obviously is still around, but I feel like this is the new recent lie that's come up. And so it's really put a halt to like women aren't sure what to do. And in this time of singleness, that would be a really formative time before marriage, kind of like a warm up to the actual game, right? You're practicing. These are your practices during the week before the game on Saturday. There's no practices are taking place. And people are so desperate. So like, I just need to get married. And so they're not making wise choices. They're desperate, or they're very, they're just not sure what to do. And so that one, I really struggle with this one, because for one, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with the Apostle Paul? Both obviously did not have wives, were not married. And very fruitful lives, very fruitful ministries, obviously. The Lord, amazing. So it's, I really have a problem with it in that sense. And then also, I feel like it calls into question God's sovereignty. So I fully believe in the sovereignty of God. He has ordained everything in my life. He knows all the events that are going to take place. And so I feel like it calls into question his sovereignty and the fact that it's like, why would he plan this moment of my life where I'm unfruitful? Like, If I've searched myself and I'm like, Lord, there's no sin. There's just literally no one around. Like, I don't know what you expect me to do. So, Lord, somehow you've messed up. And so, you know what I mean? I feel like that's what they're saying is like, somehow either if it's not sin, God has messed up. And I really struggle with that. And so, and both of the lies have just, it's distracted us and caused a halt to the work that single women could be doing. And so it's definitely something we need to go about fixing.
So do you think in some way the lies are connected?
Yeah, I mean, yes, in the sense that, okay, the same subject. So the single one can be directed at men, but more recently, women have gotten blamed for some of this, the singleness epidemic, I guess you could call it. And so, yeah, what people would label the singleness epidemic, I don't think that they're necessarily
copywriting that one.
So, feminism can cause a problem in terms of singleness, but I don't think that women are the main source of this. So do they have a percentage to to blame in this, yes, and we need to own up to our percentage and the fact that we weren't ready for feminism and we let it take over. But there's multiple parties at play here, and so own up to your percentage, but don't broad stroke it just at women.
So two things. Do you think that then it would, so in the sense that there would, they would be connected in the sense of like, they both bought into feminism. So, you know, the feminists think that if you decide to be a homemaker, then you're a sucker, you're a slacker. And, that's not actually a job. That's not actually a vocation. And then in the sense of like single women that are unfruitful, then they're like, yeah, you're right. It's not, but that's what you need to do. You just need to get, just be a mom, just get married. Like, yes, it's not, but you should be so dying to just dive into this, this world. Or do you feel like it's more of a like connection in the sense of it's an overcorrection and or an overcorrection of then the feminist movement is like, okay, instead of having a career, we're going to overcorrect to where then like, if you have to have a job because you're single, then you're sinning.
Yeah. So it is in a sense an overcorrection, to the feminist movement, I think. But then they haven't correctly defined the mission either. So we're still not sure as women what our mission is, and they haven't defined the mission clearly. So it's given them an alternative, but without a clearly defined mission. So then you get the kind of just a mom crowd that it's like, well, whatever. I don't have to be educated. I don't have to be smart. I don't have to know how to do finances. I don't have to know all of these
things. Which is ultimately just buying into the Roman Catholicism view of what the, it's completely the opposite of what the Protestant Reformation was for.
Yeah. So it's an alternative, but without a clearly defined mission. So we're kind of doing things, but still not necessarily the biblical definition of a home.
Or I guess a byproduct of what the Protestant Reformation was, not necessarily what the Protestant Reformation was for, but it did help. So, good. So do you think that if a woman got a job, so like for you and me, if one of us got a job, which it, we have several, but, so let's say that there's a single girl and she's trying to decide whether she should have a job or not have a job. Do you think that it would be a sin if she tried to pursue a career? If there was like no man in sight at the moment that she would, want to marry, no man, as far as her, conviction about who she would like to marry, no man in sight, and she decided to, she has an option to go into a career. She has an option to get a job. Would that be wrong in your opinion?
No, there's nothing sinful about having a job. Now the motivation behind it, that could be sinful. Your heart behind it could be sinful, but there's nothing sinful about jobs. And I think it's actually very important. For one, you're going to learn part of it. You're going to have skills in the quote unquote real world, right? So real world skills and wisdom and knowledge that comes from that, that you're going to be able to, Lord willing, pass on to children one day. So you're going to be a better aid to your husband in that sense, a better aid to your children. And two, there's nothing wrong with bringing extra finances to the table. Like you want to be bringing something to the table. You want to be an asset to your husband. And so learning those skills, and if you can financially in that season, like savings and all of that, such that you would be able to be helpful to, you know, maybe you could start out in a small home versus an apartment when you get married. And once again, nothing wrong with apartments, but what could you be bringing? How could you help to be thinking of those possibilities? And then too, like if you could set up something like a, you could perhaps have a job and then, but then transition before you get married that, okay, now maybe I can start my own small business that I can still run while having kids. So I think it's not wrong for women to be a part of the business world, but as long as you're not idolizing that and then choosing that over what God has called you to do.
And I think like too, it would be just a quick side note here, important to note that you have to think through what is your job for and what is a vocation for. And I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts it in the little essay that I read, Learning in Wartime. I would highly recommend that you guys go read it. It's very good. But one of the things he said that what a vocation is for serving your neighbor and giving him a gift that in turn is actually God giving that person a gift. So when you serve somebody else at your work, And that, and this is why then it makes sense why then the home, would be and is a vocation, is because you're serving your neighbor, which your neighbor is your kids in that instance. And so I would say that, it's not defined by a paycheck. What your work is when you're serving someone, your neighbor, and then you're serving them in kind of masked. So you're serving them, I think he describes it as you're serving them, in disguise as God. So you're serving them, and the gifts that you give them is actually God giving them a gift, but through you. Mm. And so you're an example, you're a witness wherever you are in serving your neighbor. And ultimately it's a command from God to serve God, or to, love your neighbor as yourself. Correct. And so then we need to serve each other and die daily. But that's just an interesting side note, is yep. that work is actually defined by service to your neighbor, not by your paycheck.
Yeah. Paychecks are helpful, but you're right. It's not the end all be all.
Yeah. So are you then trying to encourage by your essay about how single people can live a better story? Are you trying to encourage a life of celibacy? And do you think that single girls should just pretend that singleness is not a hard trial? Like, should we just pretend like everything is hunky-dory and we're totally content to just be single the rest of our lives and actually it's preferred?
No and no.
Okay.
So.
Explain.
Okay. Yeah. No, I'm not encouraging celibacy. There are those that have that gift, but I feel at least very few in the circles I'm in seem to have that. And there's nothing wrong with it. Marriage is a beautiful thing. And I want to be married one day, and I'm not here to say that it's not like difficult, but also it's,
I mean,
not,
our bodies were designed for it.
Right. Yeah. You're reminded of that monthly. So it's not, it's, but it's, it doesn't have to necessarily be the hardest thing you're going to do in your life, right? That you don't have, that you're not married yet. It's not the hardest thing you're going to experience. And are there moments, if you're perhaps not thinking about it biblically or rejoicing always to be grateful for those that you do have around you, that you could get in the doldrums about it, for sure. But I'm count it all joy, right? Mm-hmm. So be grateful. Nancy talked about this. Just find ways to be grateful for where you're at and the areas God has given you. And, but no, I'm not trying to encourage that. Yeah, we just all be single. I'm just saying, I don't think you can, once again, broad stroke it that if you're not married by a certain age, you're sinning. Mm-hmm. Like, once again, we're all living a different story. So it may be in God's sovereign plan that I don't get married till I'm 40. It may be in God's sovereign plan that I get married in a year or two. But I'm just waiting on the Lord's timing. I'm not trying to rush his plan. And I'm, once again, I've got my eyes open to what he's doing in my life around me, but I'm not going to try to rush or make rash decisions. And once again, I really have a problem when you talk about, when people say, because there's a group of people that I'm thinking of when we say they're unfruitful that have stated this literally. When they say that, it's almost like they're assuming the position of God. So to say that unless within these parameters, but these are parameters that are not found in scripture anywhere. So unless within these parameters that these men have set, then like people are unfruitful. But you can't, for them to play God and set the parameters that only within this framework are you fruitful. It's kind of the same as the, like the abortion argument. So only within this frame is this baby fruitful or useful or able to be salvaged, right? Mm-hmm. It's, and they're not advocating that we kill single people, but I'm like, what does that road lead to? If you have a bunch of people that are unfruitful, not useful to society, it's the same as the abortion argument. It's the same as why people do the euthanasia, right? If these old people are no longer fruitful to society, if that's what people believe, why not do away with them? Mm. And it's also ties to, I think it's similar to the argument also with the Jews that like bad, 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 bad. And you're pulling a Hitler that like, you've called them bad and blamed them for so much. They're not useful. They're not fruitful. No longer helpful. Bad, bad, bad. Why not just do away with them? And so I really have a problem with where that road leads. And although no one's saying that now, I just think it ultimately leads to bad decisions on behalf of those who are single. And it's not helpful. It distracts them and really halts the work that they could be doing for the kingdom.
Hmm. How do you know if... So first of all, I would say, what is the mission of single women then? So we've described what it's not. What is the mission of single women? And then how do you know if you've like maximized your limits to the fullest extent? Like, how do you know if you are laying your life down daily? How do you know if you are being fruitful to the fullest extent in your single years?
Yes, I referenced this verse in the article, and I just want to read it because I believe it is very important. And this was the overarching kind of part of the so what. So let me pull it up real quick. Pause. Okay. So this is Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 and verse 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, to start, we're image bearers. We're workmanship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, and he died, he laid down his life on our behalf, and he redeemed us. But he didn't just redeem us, he redeemed us to something. This goes back to the mercy you were talking about earlier, the extreme mercy and grace. Not only did he see fit that we should be redeemed, but then he redeemed us to something and for a purpose, which is good works. And so good works, I believe, is the mission that women have been given. And it may be like, well, that's really broad. You're right, because we're all are living a different story. And I can't define your good works and you can't define mine. They are specifically made for each of us from our Lord. And so that's what he's called us to. And if you look in like in Titus and Timothy, and Acts even, there's so many references of good works, and these good works are what builds the kingdom of God. So, and it's the good works that you're sowing seeds of faithfulness and obedience, and the good works when you're single that then get to gloriously bear fruit in a marriage one day, or even if you stay single for the rest of your life, that bear fruit later. And so that's what our mission is. And in doing those good works and spurring one another on to love and good works, we are reflecting the greatest story, because God is doing good works each and every day in and through Christians by the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And so God's doing good works every day. The Holy Spirit is accomplishing good works every day. Jesus, of course, his life was full of good works. Even that verse in John where he's like, the world couldn't hold all the books that could be written about Jesus's ministry, like full of good works. And so that's how we reflect the greatest story. And that's our mission. Because those good works fulfill the Great Commission, because they flow out of a proper orientation of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, and then proclaiming that gospel not only with our words, but in and through our deeds of good works.
Love it. Couldn't agree more.
Yeah.
And we will close with your final paragraph in your article. Mm-hmm. Guys, it is very good. And there could be more content coming out soon regarding this article. We'll keep you updated with that. But for now, I'm just going to read it and whet your appetite and go get it from Heather.
Yeah.
These good works cannot be laid out specifically for each of you, because we all have been given a very specific part in the story that cannot be replicated. We all have different lines, settings, and props that we are to use to take dominion of the area we have been given. But we all have the same sovereign director who orchestrated every scene that you have been or ever will be part of. So pray to him, look to him, ask him to enlarge your boundaries, or ask him to give you wisdom to accomplish all that you already have to do. Don't wait around and be lazy and discontentedly until something exciting happens. You get to perform every day on the stage of the Lord of the universe. How are you going to use your moments? I pray that we all use our moments to expand the kingdom. Quote, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. End quote. That's from Hebrews 10:24. And then quote, let us rise up and build. So they strengthen their hand for the good work. End quote. Nehemiah 2:18. Lydia, praise God. Your article was terrific.
Well,
so thank you for taking the time to do that.
You're sweet to say so. It was my pleasure. I enjoyed, once again, you and I are walking through that, being bombarded by those lies now. And thank goodness we do have a wonderful parents, and our Lord is so gracious to give us the group of people that are around us right now that do spur us on to learn more and try to be better and to glorify God in what we've been given. But I was so grateful to be able to learn more about it. It's always helpful to concisely come up with an argument for why you believe what you believe.
Well, it helps shore up your own convictions.
Yes. And I pray that it's an encouragement to other women.
Yep. So. I feel like we could encompass this entire episode with just study your Bible. Study God's word. That's what it always goes back to, right?
Yeah, and something I was reminded of very recently. just through different circumstances, and so just being in the word.
Before we close, we are in the Christmas season. Everybody,
yay!
Round of applause. Very exciting stuff.
We made it.
Time full of joy and merriment, festivities, and a lot of feasting. So, really quick, Lydia, your favorite Christmas song and or album?
Oh, my word. Okay, I guess I'll go with album. Can I have two?
Yes, and we want to hear, listeners, your favorite Christmas song or album.
Yes,
so
or if you are doing something,
comment.
Let us know what you're doing for Advent. Love to hear
ideas. That'd be fun.
We had an episode on it, so let us know what you're doing for Advent. Okay, I have two. First would be Gabby Barrett's Carols and Candlelight.
Yes, that's
amazing.
A good one.
She does a great job.
I know what your second one is.
Go ahead and say it. What is it?
Andrea Bocelli.
Yes, but which one?
The deluxe.
The family Christmas
family
album.
Family deluxe version.
That's so good.
And it has to be the deluxe because there's an extra two songs. That's why it's deluxe.
Well, there's extra multiple songs.
Is there?
Mm-hmm.
Just kidding. There's more than two.
Yeah, I can't remember quite how many, but there's several. Yeah, it's musically talented, harmonies, instruments, just beautiful. So
nice.
Yeah, and the last song on that track is amazing. So yeah,
fun.
How about you, Esther? Do you have just one song, or is it?
I've been enjoying Handel's Messiah.
Ooh, yeah, yeah. You were playing that the other day, and I was really.
It's beautiful.
It's so encouraged by it. It's really good.
It's like scripture set to music, and it's just, oh, it's glorious.
So good.
So fun.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I'd probably say Handel's Messiah. I've been really enjoying that this year. And, of course, Good King Wenceslas, but I feel like that's a given.
It has. Yeah, well, yeah, that's true.
Yeah, so that's kind of a good girl answer, but that is the truth. So
Sunday school answer. No, that's very
good. It's a good,
good
Christian girl answer, but that is the truth. So
it's very good.
It's very good.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you,
everyone,
for tuning in to this episode of the Feminine Glory Podcast.
Yes.
Once again, go check out keepingthecitadel.com.
Yep.
Or follow her on Instagram at keepingthecitadel. Doing a great job. Go get your copy today.
Yes.
Go get it. And if you missed the window for the hard copy, just get the digital. It's amazing. And there will be more coming out.
Yeah, so. Heather's great. The Lord really blessed us with her coming into our lives. So go check that out.
Yep. Until the next episode of the Feminine Glory Podcast. Bye, guys.
Bye.
Happy Advent.
Have joy during the Christmas season. Carry on that joy.
Joy to the world.
Tell people Happy Advent.
Yes. Yes.
That's really funny. Tell anybody you see Happy Advent in the store, at your work. Do it. It's so much fun. Say it with a smirk on your face.
Yeah.
Anyway, now we're going to end it.
All
right. We're seriously going to end it. Bye, guys.
Bye.